Let's pray together.
Father, thank you for this evening and for our time of worship, and thank you for those who have answered your call and gathered in this place. We do continue to remember Laura. Thank you for the good report for her, Lord, and pray that you'll continue to bring healing to her body. We pray for Renee and the family as they walk through this time, that you'll give them your peace and your presence. And Father, we continue to pray as Elizabeth is preparing to go for her surgery, and we wait to see what the doctors decide for her. We remember Chris Antes, and she's doing her therapy, and we remember Lon, and we pray that you'll be with all of these and with their families as they go through these times. We ask that your Spirit would give us insight and understanding into your word and grow us up into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bible, would you take it and turn with me to the book of Jonah. We'll continue our sermon series in the book of Jonah. One guy wrote a book, more of a commentary of the book of Jonah, and he entitled his thing, Ugly Pictures of God's People. And he talked about Jonah, and he talked about particularly Jonah's attitude. Now, last week we talked about his attitude, and that was, he heard the call of God, and the first thing that comes across his mind is he's going to run. And we talked about what happens when God's people run from what God has them, and some of the impacts of those things. When you look at Jonah, I think part of what you're going to see with him is he is not just a prophet of God that's on the run. He actually is a prophet of God that's in rebellion against God. Because he has clearly heard what God has said to him. He knows God's instructions, we talked about last week. He knows God's word. And it may be that he knows God so well that he knows God so well, and it could be that he hates the Ninevites so much that he says, I'm not going there. There may be that possibility that God will do what he says he'll do and bring repentance. I had someone tell me, well, maybe, and again, sometimes we attribute to prophets, maybe, I don't want this to sound bad, but sometimes we may attribute more to them than really they have. And that, what I mean by that, some people said, well, maybe he could look down through history and he could see ahead of what the Ninevites would do to the Jewish people. And I don't think God gave him that kind of insight. Remember, the prophets shared what God gave them. Okay? But clearly I can put it this way, Jonah had some great issues with the Ninevites. And you'll find out later that he'll actually say to God, God, I knew you'd do this. I knew you would do something like this. He knew God, and he knew the Ninevites, and he did not want God to do what he did to these people. Well, today we're going to find Jonah on that boat where we left him last Sunday night. And tonight we're going to look about it. What happens when a believer is away from God? What happens to them? Look at what Jonah's doing when he ran from God. Somehow he thought, as we talked about last week, that he could remove himself from the very presence of God. Yet you'll remember that David had already said, where can I go from the presence of God? Actually, David said, even if I go into the Sheol, into the place of the dead, your spirit is with me. Kind of interesting, because there are those who believe that's exactly what happened to Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish. He was in that place. He was in hell, like a hell, and God's spirit was still dealing with him there. Where can we go and where can we run? And we talked about last week how it really is folly to think that we can run from God. It is also, I would think, folly to think that we know better than God what needs to be done. But we also know that as believers, it is possible, now listen to me, while it's not possible to ever remove yourself completely from the presence of the Spirit of God, it is possible to walk away from God, to walk in a pattern or in a lifestyle or even in an attitude where you really just shut your ears to God. And that really is running away from God. when you don't want to hear from him anymore, when you don't want to receive anything from him anymore, and you think that you can escape from him by running away, you place yourself, and again, we understand eternally you can't get away from him, but you can place yourself in a position where you're not at the place where you hear from God. We talk about this with Christians who may be in what's called a backslidden condition. And we're concerned about them, and we should be concerned about them, because they actually place themselves in a position where they have turned off their ears, if you will, to the things of God. And if you've ever noticed this, and maybe you've been down this road, we've all been in that condition at one degree or another, but those who continue down that road, after you go down that road for so far, it almost gets to a place where you no longer hear from God at all. You've learned to shut him off. You've learned to ignore his spirit and almost place yourself in a place where you're like a believer who's never even heard from God, except you are a believer that's heard from God. And Peter says that's the most horrible condition any human being can actually find themselves in. What can happen when we as believers, like Jonah here, when we make that decision that we're not going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go where God tells us to go, share what God tells us to share, and be the people that God has called us to be? What happens when we're away from God in that way? I think Jonah gives us a great lesson in that. So let's look at the text, and then we'll break it down. Starting with verse 4, and we'll read through verse 16 for this evening. Here's what he says: "But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. They said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea has grown most tempestuous.' And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' And they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows." So let's look at this. When we, or when any believer, is away from God, we need to understand that it has some impact. It not only affects us, but it affects others around us. And it can affect certainly people that we know, but it also can affect people that we don't know. It can affect people that we love, and it can affect people that we have no consideration for. It can affect those who are walking with us, who believe like we do and trust the Lord like we do. And it also can affect those who have no consideration of God at all. Those who are seeking, those who are trusting even in false gods and in false ways. Our being away from God as believers has a greater effect than many times we want to consider. Jonah thought he could run from God and just everything would be okay. And you know, again, maybe that he would someday have to pay the consequences for his disobedience to God. But certainly his decision to run away from God wouldn't have too much effect on anybody else. After all, it was just between him and God. And there are so many Christians that look at their their relationship with God and this matter of obedience to God and hearing from God and trusting God and from the same perspective as Jonah. If I choose to be disobedient to God, what's that matter to you? What's it matter to the church? What's it matter to Fountain Hills? What's it matter to the world as a whole? What's it matter to the kingdom of God? Does it matter whether you or I as professing believers in Jesus Christ who have heard from God, and if you're born again, you've heard from God, you have responded to God, you have trusted God, does it even matter how we live our life? Does it matter that we walk in faith, that we trust God, that we be obedient to what He has to say? Do those things even matter any more than it matters to us individually? And the Bible seems to teach, not only here but elsewhere, it matters a great deal. How is God chosen to reveal Himself to a lost world? Have you ever thought about this? Now, the answer certainly could be Jesus. I got that one. Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is God's expression of Himself to a lost world. But how many of you in this room have seen Jesus face to face? How will the world ever see Jesus face to face? So if we are the body of Christ, as Paul says, in the world today, which means we are the representatives, and how did Paul say it? You are ambassadors for Christ. You and I are His ambassadors. How will they know our Jesus if they don't know our Jesus through the things we say and the way we live and the faith we walk by? And the answer is they won't. Because even Paul says in the book of Romans, if there is no preacher, if there's no one who can tell them, how can they even know? Maybe one of the big problems that we find in so many religious communities today, when they talk about Jesus, have you ever listened to some of these people? They talk about Jesus, and by the time they get talking about it, you want to know, who are you talking about? Because you know Jesus, you know what the Bible says about it, and they're talking about a Jesus that you have no comprehension of. I mean, this doesn't even look like Jesus anymore. And yet they would tell you, well, that's the Jesus, that's Jesus. And some of them have the audacity to say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus or who you believe Jesus is, as long as you believe in Jesus. Really? So Jesus, the Son of God, is so nebulous that it doesn't matter what you believe in Him or what you believe about Him. Well, according to the Scripture, it matters a whole lot, because even our Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that the time will come when they will say the Messiah is here, the Messiah is there, the Messiah is over there, and he gives them instructions. He said, don't listen to them. Don't go running after these other Messiahs. Don't, you know, there's only one Messiah, and it does matter who Jesus is. That being said, it also matters that you and I, as Christ's ambassadors, are walking close with Jesus. We're walking in what we call an intimate relationship with Jesus. It matters personally, no doubt about it. But it matters to those who are very close to you. That's your family members. And you expand that on. It matters to those who are in your church family, how you walk. And your my obedience and faith in Christ impacts you, and yours does the same thing. But it even goes further than that. It matters to Fountain Hills, how the people of this body of Christ walk and live Christ and believe in Him. It matters even more than that. It actually matters to the world. You don't know. It's impossible to know the impact that God might have as He works through you to touch not just those who are around you, but touch the world. You never know. You know, you may walk in Christ and touch some little kid's life, and God use you to influence them, and they respond to God, and they end up being the next Billy Graham. How do you know? You don't know. Those things do belong to God, right? But we have to make the decision whether or not we're going to be away from God, or we're going to walk closely with God. Here's the unfortunate truth. There are a lot of professing Christians in the organized church today, but relatively there are few disciples, genuine followers of Jesus Christ, where He is Lord of their life and Lord of every area of their life. Disciples who, when their master speaks, they respond. They're obedient to their master. And the message that they have is not their own message, but the message that their master or their teacher gave them. That's what God has called us to. And ultimately, that's the task of the church. It's not just to make converts, is it? Not according to the Great Commission. The Great Commission takes it always a step further, that we are called to make disciples. Not just I understand you have to be converted first before you can be a disciple, but the task does not stop when someone gets dunked in the tank. Okay? We are called to make disciples. And the way you live your life and the way I live my life has a great influence, greater than you will ever know. Said this morning, isn't it amazing that God allows us to be involved in touching eternity? Wow. We get to touch eternity. Question is, how are we going to touch eternity? Are we going to be like Jonah and just stay away from God? Well, let's think about some thoughts that are given here in this passage. When a believer is away from God, the first thing we see of Jonah, we talked a little bit about this last week. Where did we find Jonah in this boat when all this trouble starts happening? He's down in the hull of the boat. What's he doing? Can you imagine? He's sleeping. When a believer is away from God, they sleep while others are perishing. Look at the reaction of all these pagan believers and their false god on this boat. They know they're about to go under. The one man on that boat that had a relationship with God and had insight that came from heaven itself, the one person, rather than be involved while people are about to perish, he's sleeping. How could he sleep? When souls are in danger, how could he sleep? It's a huge question. Something had been lost in the prophet's heart. Wouldn't you agree? We would hope that we talked about this morning, the servant heart, right? The heart needs to be right in order to serve properly. Wouldn't you also agree that the prophet's heart should reflect the heart of the God who sends them with the message? Yet we find Jonah asleep, indicating that he did not care. He either did not care at all, or he was at the very least just apathetic. I mean, it wasn't that he cared, he wanted them to perish, but it wasn't his concern. And even if he was the cause of it, it wasn't his concern. Now, how can the world that we live in know the truth about God's Word unless the people of God have the heart of God for those in our communities, in our state, and even around the world? I wonder how often we are like Jonah. We are slumbering while people all around us are perishing. We have the message, don't we? We have the truth. We know that it sets people free. And sometimes we've made excuses for all the excuses in the world why we won't share. Fear. They might reject us. Maybe we feel inadequate to do this. But we need to understand that Jonah was God's messenger. That's what a prophet did. We talked about that last week. A prophet took God's word and gave it to the people. And in a very real sense, you too are called to do that. Every one of us are called to do that. Every one of us have our own boats that we're going to get in this week. Every one of us. We're going to be going all kinds of different directions. Now, I hope you're in the boat that God has assigned you. You're not jumping boat and getting on another boat. But all of us have those places that God is going to put us next week. And He's going to put people all around us. He will. He'll put people all around. Now, what are we going to do with those people that will surround us this week that are perishing, that have no hope? Do we believe that they're perishing? Do we believe that they have no hope? Do we understand that they are precious souls for whom Jesus died? And if the church does not have God's heart toward them, there's no possible way for them to ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's kind of heavy when you look at it that way. Jonah's call and Jonah's commission and Jonah's assignment were a very heavy assignment. I'm telling you, there would be no Jew, first of all, that would want to go into the city of Nineveh, this evil city that hated them, and just walk up and down the city and just start preaching. Could you imagine what you would think would be waiting for you? What if God put you out in the middle of Fountain Park and told you to start sharing with people? Can you imagine what might be waiting for you out there? Or in a restaurant this week. Or in a neighborhood meeting. Or just out when you're pulling the weeds. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have any weeds. Well, come over to my house. I've got some you can help me. Just I'm not sure, let me just speak about myself for a moment. I'm not sure that there are not times that I don't intentionally and spiritually fall asleep to those who are around me who are literally perishing. And I'm like Jonah. I'm okay. I'm sleeping. I'm not going to tell them anything. Though I have the message that can save their souls. You say, well, you can't save anybody. I understand that. I can't save anybody. But I have been called, and you have been called, to share the message with everybody. The saving belongs to God. Some people have told me, well, I don't know who to do it to because I don't know who's going to be saved. Well, and you'll never know who's going to be saved because that belongs to God. You and I are commissioned to go and tell. And we need to be very careful that we, first of all, we haven't lost that heart, and we need to be very careful that we're not like Jonah. We're sound asleep in our faith while people are perishing without Jesus. I think we live in a time where God's prophetic voice needs to be rekindled. I'm not talking about the office of prophet. I'm talking about the prophetic voice. The ignorance when it comes to God, to Jesus, the Bible, truth, the reality of what salvation is and how we need to respond. The ignorance is just, you can almost feel it. And the sad thing is that in many churches, what's being taught there has nothing to do with how to know Christ and how to be genuinely saved, because there are many of those, even the teachers in the church, that don't know themselves. But we know, don't you? We know. You know how to share your faith with somebody. You know how to share who Jesus is and what Jesus did and how much God loves them and God sent His Son to die and to give them that opportunity to respond to that. I think we've fallen asleep believing it's someone else's job or someone else's call. And we rest thinking, well, God will take care of that by sending someone else other than me. And we really, when we have that attitude, we're really like Jonah. We're really away from God. Isn't it interesting? We can be in church every time the door is open. We can be in service to the church. We can be ministering in the church. We can have positions in the church. And we still could be a long way away from God. And actually sleeping while souls are perishing. That's where Jonah was. When believers are away from God, when believers are away from God, they have this tendency to sleep while other people perish. Look a little bit deeper in this passage. Look at verses 6 through 9. And I want you to see the next thing that happens when we believers, as Jonah is away from God. When we are away from God as believers, like Jonah was, we bring great confusion to the lost world. Now, how does a lost world express that confusion about us? Sometimes they become very angry and they say, you all are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Because they can see that we're a long way from God. They can see we can say things, but they don't see the reality of what we say we believe and the way that we live our lives. And you see, Jonah was away from God. All the rest of them are concerned about what's going on. He's asleep, and they wake him up, and you see in the passage here, and they say, "What do you mean, sleeper? Why are you sleeping?" is what they're saying. "Why are you sleeping? You need to do like the rest of them. Get up, call on your God." Now, of course, they didn't know who his God was at this time. It's kind of funny when you deal with people, bless you, people who don't really know, and they're just shooting in all directions. Kind of like Paul on Mars Hill outside of Athens. Remember what that was? These guys had statues for every god they could think of. And they were so concerned about making sure that they did the religious scatter shot. If I shoot it wide enough and broad enough, maybe I'll hit the right target. They were so concerned about this that they had one in the middle of that they called, "This is the one to the unknown God." And look at what Paul did. He stepped in with the heart of Christ in the midst of all these people who were the super intellectuals of his day and said, "Hey guys, I got something to tell you. I want to tell you about that unknown God. I want to give you information. I want to enlighten you. I want you to know who this unknown God is." And he is so amazing that in reality, none of these other gods that you think are gods even exist. There's only one God. And he shares that. Well, these guys didn't know Jonah's God. They didn't even know who Jonah was. Just a guy on the ship. But once again, they wanted to cover all bases. And I talk to people like that almost weekly. Got to cover all bases. Every base. What if your Jesus is not right, Tony? What if what you teach about salvation is not right? So I gotta make sure I cover all bases. Here's what's interesting about most of those other bases. Most of those other bases allow for you to have many bases. They allow for that. Biblical Christianity requires faith in one. Because faith in more than one equals idolatry. And it's not accepted of God at all. So that's why people will say, "You guys are very narrow-minded. You guys are very exclusionary." And I have had people say, and you probably have too, "How can you possibly believe that Jesus is the only way?" And they'll readily say, "Jesus may be one of many ways, but how can you guys actually say that Jesus is the only way?" How would you answer that? That's what Jesus said. You don't speak on your own authority. You speak on the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God says that. Then, of course, you got the argument, "Well, that's not really the Word of God." You can go down all those tracks and stuff like that. Everybody has a basis concerning what they believe. And someone said to me one time, "Well, what if your Bible's not right? And what if your Jesus is not Jesus? And what if God is not God?" My answer was, "Then I don't even know what matters." I really don't know what matters. And I sincerely believe that if God's not God, Jesus is not the Son of God, and the Bible's not true, I don't really know what matters. Because this life is going by pretty quickly. And we're here today, and we're going to be gone tomorrow. And if this is all that there is, well, kind of like Paul said, we're a pretty pitiful group of people. We go on and we look at this and we see they keep talking to them. They say, "We need to do something about this. So let's cast some lots." And, you know, how would you describe casting lots? Well, there were different ways that they would do this. You'd have the priests that had the Urim and Thurim, and you had different things where even when you get back down to the New Testament, when they were trying to decide who would be the next disciple because Judas Iscariot, you'll remember that they cast lots. And the lots fell on Matthias. And, I don't know completely how this thing works. It almost seems to me like we're going to roll dice. And if your number comes up, you're it. Find it quite interesting that that's what they did from a pagan perspective. And the result was it fell on Jonah. Coincidence? I think not. I think not. So it falls on Jonah. So whose hand was involved in all this? Well, of course, God's hand was involved in all this. You can try to run from God, and you can try to hide from God, and you can try to leave God. But once again, you cannot do that. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. And ultimately, you can't stay away from God if you belong to God. And here we have God making this truth about Jonah happening very quickly. The lots fall on Jonah, and they say, "Well, tell us what's going on. Who are you, and what's your occupation, and why are these things happening to us, and what country do you come from?" And look at Jonah's answer. I find this answer very interesting. He says, "I'm a Hebrew." I don't have any problem with that answer. It's what he is. He's a Hebrew. The next thing, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Now, is that a general statement or is that a specific statement? And what I mean by specific, is he talking about where he is right now, right then, or is he talking about in general? See, what we have a tendency to do with this for ourselves is we let it roll off our lips. "I'm a born-again Christian." So what does that mean? What does that mean to the lost world when they ask us those questions? What does it mean to us when we make such a statement to the lost world? You know what I'm saying is that are we just confident in the fact that we can say, "I'm a born-again Christian"? Or do we make that proclamation because that is who we are? And when I say "are," I don't mean just something that happened to us one time in life. I'm saying it's who we are. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said this of his followers. He says, "Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I tell you to do?" Certainly seems to be indicating that someone who would be his follower, someone who is a born-again Christian, it's more than just some statement that we make, some title that we have, some general category that we fit into. To proclaim being a Christian should be more than another religious identity that we hold, like the world holds other identities. Now, in a great way, I like what Jonah says here, because he doesn't just say, "I'm a Hebrew and I'm Jewish and my religion is Judaism." Look at what he says here. He does get specific enough to say, "I fear the Lord God." He wasn't talking about religion. He was talking about the relationship that he had with God. The problem was, once again, is that he was away from God, and so his declaration rang hollow. And not only did it ring hollow in the ears of these who were listening, but as I said at the beginning of this point, he brought confusion. Wait a minute. You're a prophet and a person who fears the Lord God. So what's up, Jonah? Why is this happening? You fear the Lord God. What have you done, you who say you're a follower of the Lord God, that would bring such as this upon us? How can you be responsible for this if you truly are one who fears the Lord God? And that's why I say, I think he's speaking in generality of who he is, in the sense that he does fear God rather than other gods. But the confusion comes when they're going to ask him, "If God is your God, Jonah, why are you following him?" And the world might say to us, "If Jesus is your Lord, why aren't you following him? If Jesus is your Lord, why don't you act like him? Why don't you trust him? If Jesus is the one who saved you from your sin and kept you from eternity in hell, then why aren't you talking about him? Why aren't you speaking his truth? Why do you seem so far away from the one that you Christians claim is life itself to you?" You see the confusion that can be caused to the world around us when we are away from God as Christians? It confuses them. We might put it this way. It gives them mixed messages. Now, who in here likes mixed messages? Now, if you're married, you get mixed messages all the time. Amen, guys? All right. See, I got at least one guy that was brave enough to say amen with me. A couple of you nodded heads, and that's because your wife isn't here, but that's all right. But think about this with me. Do we not want the world to have clarity when it comes to the message of the cross, to the gospel, to who Jesus Christ is and who God is? Don't we want them to have clarity? Isn't it at the place of clarity that they're brought to the place where they can even possibly make a decision? As long as we confuse them, because our life does not reflect that which comes out of our mouth, we are the ones bringing that confusion. Who are they going to trust? Why would they trust a God or a Savior who has not changed who we are? You see why it's so important that we walk with Christ daily, that we walk surrendered to the Holy Spirit daily, that our life reflects the testimony that comes out of our lips, so that we might not bring confusion into the minds of those who don't know Him. That's what Jonah had done here. First of all, he falls asleep, indicating apathy toward the souls that were perished. Second of all, his life is such that he brings confusion, even though he might claim that he's one who fears the Lord God. They could look at him and say, this doesn't seem like these two things match up. You say one thing, but why is all this going on? Let's look at the last thing tonight. Verses 11 through 16. And look at what they do. Actually, let me do 10 before we go on. And part of this thing says, why have you done this? And then it goes on to say, for they knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. There's, again, that part of that confusion. Why would you do such a thing? And not only why would you do such a thing, add insult to injury, why would you include us in you doing such a thing? You brought danger to us because you're running away from God. So look now at verses 11 through 16, and look what they do. They say, verse 11, what shall we do? How can we possibly be saved from this tempest that we find ourselves in? And Jonah's answer is what? Toss me over. Now the next thing breaks my heart when I think about it. Look at these men. What is their initial reaction to Jonah saying, toss me over? Anybody? Say it again, Doug, loud. They don't want to do it. Now think about this from the perspective of what we're talking about tonight. These men who had no relationship with the living God, clearly, they had all their false gods and stuff like that. They're about to go under. Nothing's changed here. They're still about to go under. So the Bible says they begin to row harder, hoping that they'll get there and stuff. And it says they don't want to throw him in, even though he said, throw me in. Now here's what breaks my heart about this. It seems to me here, and in a lot of places just in life's experience, that these lost people seem to be more concerned about Jonah than Jonah, the man of God, was concerned about the lost people. You see what I'm saying? They seem to be more concerned. And that never should be. That never should be. Judy. Would Jonah rather die than obey God? Well, by the time we get to the end, you might find the answer to that one. It's a crazy thing. Even when all this is said and done, I'll jump to the end. He's sitting under a gourd vine saying, God, kill me. And people might even think, well, that would be the answer. Of course, we know that's not the answer. But I want you to think about this. These lost men, these men who had no relationship with God, were more concerned about Jonah than Jonah was concerned about them. Because it almost seemed like Jonah was willing for the whole thing, initially at least the whole thing, to go down. Until he was almost pressured, cast the lots, they fall on Jonah. Now you tell us what's going on. And he does. Then he says, cast me into the sea. Well, that's what they did. After they tried to do everything else besides that. And again, once again, you see in verse 14, once they did what they had to do, they're still calling out to God, say, God, this is not what we wanted to do. Please forgive us for doing this and for this man's life. And please don't charge us with innocent blood. And basically, they ended by saying, Lord, we hope we've done what pleases you. And the result of that was the sea calmed down. And we'll see what happened to Jonah next week. But let me just draw this last picture for you here. When a believer is continually away from God, ultimately, they will be, cast aside by both groups. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. A believer who's continually away from God does not like to be around other believers. It's not a good place to be. Because they always feel like everybody knows what's going on in their life, what they've done, and everybody's staring at them. And everybody's pointing at them. And everybody's accusing them. And even if that's not happening, when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you're away from the Holy Spirit, you feel that. You don't want to be around other believers. And it happens all the time in our church where people will exclude themselves and then seclude themselves. Somehow thinking that's going to make things better, but it doesn't make anything better. Okay. And because demonstrated that their testimony isn't the reality of who they are, even the lost world doesn't accept them. It's an interesting thing. The lost world doesn't have any problem accepting a drunkard, an adulterer, a drug user. Think about it. You've been out there. I hope you haven't been all that, but I mean, I hope you've been out there. They don't have any problem. They don't. They can't stand a Christian who proclaims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and then lives like they're not with Jesus. Now, when you live with Jesus, they don't like you either. They don't accept you. But it's an amazing thing. When we Christians live our testimony, we have no idea who's watching and how God is going to use that. It's an amazing thing. And sometimes this side of heaven, God lets us see those things. Sometimes we never get to see those things. It's been close to 40 years since I went into the United States Army as a little 18-year-old kid. I went into the Army for two reasons. I'll share them with you. Two things in my life I felt like I wanted to do. First thing I always wanted to do was to be a policeman. I did. The second thing that I knew that I had to do was be in the ministry. That call upon my life just before I turned 17 years old, and I knew that was God's call upon my life. I also knew that there was no way I could afford to go to college. Just wasn't possible. At that time, the Army, the military had what they called GI Bill. Guys, remember the old GI Bill? Okay? And it turned out that I could be a military policeman for 3 years, get money for school, and then go to Bible college. So that was a path that I chose to go. In that time, while I was in Japan for those 3 years, and don't miss what I'm saying. Not that I walked perfectly, did things right. I made a whole lot of mistakes. But in the barracks, as a single man, I was able to talk to so many guys. So many guys at night would come and say, come tell me. I had guys that were drunk that would say, come tell me. And I would tell them about the Lord. And I have guys, my roommate told me one time, I'm going to hell in a handbasket and I don't care. I want to go where the partying is and stuff. Okay? I heard from that friend just over a year ago. One reason I like Facebook, some of you don't like Facebook, I like Facebook. It has connected me with people. That man is a believer in Jesus Christ today. I have friends from 40 years ago that have recontacted with me and said, thank you for your testimony and thank you for your walk, and now they're walking with the Lord. I'm grateful to God. Not anything I did. I'm grateful to God. And my point is this. It is true we will never walk perfectly this side of heaven. But the intent of our walk as Christians is that we need to make a decision that we want to walk as close to Jesus as we can. So that we remain, we keep the heart of Christ for those who are around us. We don't fall asleep and not care about them. Secondly, so we don't cause confusion to them. We want what comes out of our mouth to be represented by the way we live our lives. And when we mess up and inevitably, oh, I said that pretty good, we will mess up, it is still part of our testimony that we need to share with them. Listen, I'm not perfect as you're not perfect, but I want you to know I have a Savior who's forgiven me. That's part of my testimony. It ought to be part of your testimony. This world needs to know that we don't think we're perfect. We don't think we've arrived. And when we stumble and fall, we readily confess that and ask forgiveness of our Lord and ask Him to guide us so we don't. They need to hear that from us too, so we don't cause confusion and clarity. And finally, so we don't disqualify ourselves in the body and out there in the world from being the ambassadors of Christ that He's called us to be. We're not cast aside by both groups. Look at Jonah. He was on his own. He's about to be completely on his own. He has nowhere to go. No more security of the boat. Can't go back home. He's a prophet that's in rebellion against God. He can't go back home. He's all by himself. And God has called us to be like, again, and I don't want to say this, God has called us to be like Jonah today. There's a Nineveh all around us that needs to hear the truth about what God has for people. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's love, the truth of God's forgiveness. And certainly the reality that if we don't respond to God, there are consequences that are going to come of that. They need to hear those things. And I believe God's sending us. And we can no longer run. And we have to decide even right now that we're going to stay very close to God, very close to our Jesus, so that we are ready to be used of Him whenever and wherever and however He wants to use us. Learn a lesson from Jonah. I pray the Holy Spirit gives us the lesson of Jonah tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you love us, and I thank you for your patience. And Lord, we're about to see even next week that even though Jonah was what he was, you're still not through with him. You're still going to call him. You're still going to use him. Father, help us to learn the hard lessons that others have gone through so that we may be a people that are used of you to give a clear message to a world that desperately needs to know about you, about your Son, about your salvation, and about your truth. Father, help us to be people who do not just profess our faith, but genuine possessors of our Christian faith, where it impacts every area of our life, from our families, our personal walk, our relationship with other Christians, our community, our jobs, every area of our life. So that, Lord, when you call, we are ready to hear and obey, and we're ready to share wherever you send us. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us the story of Jonah. Teach us the things we need to know through this. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.